Hi, my name is Stu, one of the pastors here. And by the way, you've just witnessed a first. Before even a word was said from the pulpit, everyone was actually starting to sit down and get quiet. That was, what's going on here? Oh, you're throwing me off. It's great, by the way, it's great to be with you today. It's a great day. How many had a great 4th of July? Oh, yeah. How many dogs out there went crazy? That would be my dog. Yeah. Not a dog holiday. All right. We're going to do something for the next 6 weeks. We're going to do a series of sermons. And yes, it weirdly correlates with the time that Pastor Ben is going to be gone in India. But so he said, do whatever you want to do. And this is what I want to do. So we're going to take 6 weeks to do a series of sermons that flow from the ideas of a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called Life Together. So we have a couple of copies here. If you want to grab one, that's fine. I need this for the second service as a prop. But otherwise, you can look at that. And we're going to be preaching texts from the Bible, but they're kind of inspired from the themes in the chapters. And maybe we'll use the chapter in the book for illustration and so forth. As we do this, by the way, we're going to do it as a team, and so I'll do a few of the sermons. Lord willing, Pastor Zach will be preaching next week, and so pray for Pastor Zach and his family. They're coming here from Puerto Rico, and theoretically, he's going to preach the next sermon in the series. If something happens, you'll see me again, and we'll do things out of order, which you won't even notice unless you're reading the book, all right? You won't even know. So we're going to begin today. So Pastor Zach is going to preach, Mark Olson is going to preach, Pastor Isaac is going to preach, and we're going to give a chance to see a lot of different angles on this topic. And if you know anything about Bonhoeffer, you may know the title, The Cost of Discipleship. That's the book that he's the most famous for. This is his best book. It's by far his best book. Cost of Discipleship was profound in many ways, but this book deserves reading annually because it deals with a crucial issue, especially crucial right now in the life of the church in America. How do we get along? How do we actually live this life together? We're designed to be a body, and the body is very fractured in America. How do we do this? And so we're going to look at this 100-year-old Lutheran pastor to see what he had to say. And today's text we're going to look at deals with the simple yet profound idea of unity and diversity in Christ's church from 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. First Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31, this is the word of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor in the years leading up to World War II. He was a fine musician, but at age 16, he decided to study theology, and that was the path he took. Eventually, he completed his doctor's thesis and taught in New York for a year. And he was deeply impacted by his experiences in the African-American church, moved by the music and the struggle for equality. He later took up a position in London, and many people in the United States and in Great Britain thought that he should stay away from Germany, but he felt called to go back. And so in the 1930s, Germany, he went back to do ministry. And life together was birthed largely by that time in Germany when the Nazi Party was in power and he was leading an illegal seminary. At that seminary, we're told this is where he shared a common life in emergency-built houses with 25 vicars. This was life together. The life of the Christian community, which is described and documented with biblical insights in the book. It's important to understand this framework of how he wrote this. And so we'll learn more about his life through the series, but please know, and this is the point, this book was not written in an ivory tower. This book was written in the trenches of hardship and persecution, running an illegal seminary to train pastors to continue to do the work of the gospel. That's the setting in which this story, this book was written. And so whenever we think about the conditions we face in the American church, and there are some challenges without a doubt in the American church, whatever conditions we face, it simply can't compare to the conditions that Bonhoeffer faced. The answer in the Western church is, when we experience stress, is to break or to divide or to question whether we even really need life together. And we've seen that especially in the years since COVID. Do I really even need the church? Let's just watch it online. We want to say through this series, through the scripture in this series, a resounding yes. You need the body of Christ. And so we want to begin today by just looking at this very simple but important concept. Why should we pursue unity in the midst of today's stress and division? And that's the topic that Paul addresses here. We're going to look at the diversity in Christ's body, the unity that we have in Christ's body, and then finally some of the roles which can cause some of this division in the church. The first few verses deal with the diversity in Christ's body, and Paul gives a shortened version of that diversity. He gives a slightly longer version of that in Galatians 3. He adds a few more categories. Let me just read the Galatians 3:26 real briefly here. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All right, there's tremendous diversity within the body of Christ. And he goes through a series of examples here. Ethnicity. Ethnicity isn't significant in the body of Christ. Jew or Greek is his shorthand way, or we could say Jew and everybody else. And those divisions are not important anymore. When you were baptized into Christ, that baptism, that identification with the church transcends all ethnic differences. You know, we might think that some of our differences, our ethnic differences especially, are very acute at the current hour, but you need to know that ethnic differences have always been divisive. And this was the number one issue in the life of the early church. How do we bring together Jew and Greek, Jew and everyone else? And so the gospel speaks to this. And the New Testament teaches upon this. And God has called us to aggressively take the kingdom to all nations. And that will have its challenges, but it will have its blessings as well. In Christ, every ethnic difference that we think is significant right now is under that unity in Christ. What a beautiful thing. Ethnicity is not primary. Gender is not primary. And this is what Galatians adds, this male-female into the kingdom diversity. Paul says this amazing thing, you are all sons through faith. Okay, that's very important. There's this great equalizer in the kingdom of God. Women are sons and men are a bride. We all have this role to play in the life of the church. And so the New Testament emphasizes this beauty of gender inclusivity. And one of the ways we miss it sometimes is that, remember, it talks in the ancient world, men are heirs. Firstborn men especially are heirs. But in the kingdom of God, men and women are heirs. Everyone is an heir, a son. Everyone is a bride, the bride of Christ. Ethnicity, gender, status, and he talks about slave or free. Slave or free in the life of the church. And anytime we talk about slavery in the life of the church, we need to be very clear about this. It's important to note that the Bible speaks of different kinds of slavery. And slavery in the Bible, in this world, could sometimes be a form of rescue from extreme poverty. And so we need to use our words very carefully, because in the modern environment, slavery is not a rescue from extreme poverty. It is bondage. And in the Bible, that kind of bondage is condemned, roundly and soundly condemned, all the way back to Moses. Exodus 21, verse 16, Moses tells us, just after he's given the Ten Commandments, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. And so the kind of slavery that we're more familiar with in the history of this nation is the kind of slavery that God says calls for the death penalty. It's very important to understand these distinctions. In the Bible, typically, again, slavery, it's not a good thing. It's not a preferred condition without any doubt, but it is very different. And oftentimes, a form of rescue from extreme poverty. And now those differences are gone. Ethnicity, gender, status, and as we've seen, we'll see again here, that roles in the life of the church are going to be very diverse. But we have equal worth, equal dignity, even equal inheritance. But we won't have equal roles. We won't, Paul says, have equal gifts. And that's where he goes through the whole line of are all apostles, are all prophets, are all, and he goes through, and you know the implied answer every time is no. It doesn't work that way. You have certain gifts, I have certain gifts. We don't all have the same gifts. That is the one thing that is very different in the kingdom. But because we all have different gifts, that means we have tremendous diversity in the life of the church, and that is the gift of the church, our differences. Leon Morris says it this way. He says, diversity is no accidental attribute of the body. It is of its very essence. No one member is to be equated with the body. It takes many members to make up one body. You ever wonder if you're needed around here? Paul is telling you the answer. Of course you are. You have something to bring to the table that others don't. And that diversity is crucial in the body of Christ. It's really sad to me that the word, even the word diversity, even as I use it, you hear it in a different lens because of the current environment. Diversity has become a political concept. And that breaks my heart, because the proper understanding of diversity is a very important biblical concept. And so when you hear that word, don't think modern politics and debates and discussions. That's not really what it's about. It's about what the Bible teaches about the dignity of every person and the importance of every person. And what a wonderful, wonderful teaching. Different kinds of people making up the kingdom of God. And those differences, by the way, are not going to be completely erased in the kingdom to come. Those differences are crucial and will continue on in the kingdom to come. John's revelation shows us a vision of the throne room of God, and this language kind of slips by us, but John says every tribe and language and people and nation are gathered around the heavenly throne. Now, you notice something? That means that even in the kingdom to come, there are going to be differences. We're not going to suddenly all become the same. In the kingdom of God, those differences will continue on, are very important to God. We need to remember these things. My seminary professor, Jerem Bars, would talk continuously about how our differences actually help us see God more fully. And I'm paraphrasing, but he said it something like this. He said, if to understand the God who made everything and the people who bear God's image, says every time you meet someone who bears God's image, you learn a little bit more about who that God is. Think about that. That's why we need to get acquainted and know other people and to look at them in a different light. You have never met an ordinary person. You understand that? You have never met an ordinary person. Every person you meet is an image bearer of Almighty God, and that person shows you an angle of who your God is that you won't see unless you know them. I think that's an amen from the horn out there. All right. The second thing we want to look at, the great diversity in Christ's body, but Paul also writes of the unity in Christ's body and the fact that we need each other. We need each other. There are certain things, he says, that you can't say. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. We don't realize sometimes how much we need people until we don't have them. As a pastor who was pastoring during COVID, I would preach. In those first few weeks, I was preaching to an empty room. and it was really weird. Really, really weird. And I know that I just had this instinct that we have to find a way to get together. And we have to find a way to actually see each other. And we want to do it safely, but we've got to find a way. And so we got creative and we created drive-in church. And my wife said, that's weird. Drive-in church. I don't think he said, just let's give it a try. Let's see what happens. And she was a complete doubter. And so we had people as they came. We did it as safely as you could possibly do it. Wore masks, handed out the little prepackaged communion elements so we could still do communion together. Gave them the option to take a bulletin or they could print it off at home. And then there were the cars in the parking lot with an FM receiver, and they just tune in their car radio to listen to the sermon and the worship. Weird, right? So my wife, the doubter, after the service, of course, I could just think about all the things that went wrong and things we had to fix for the next week. And so I just kind of casually said, "Oh, what'd you think?" She said, "Oh, I didn't know how much I needed that. Just to see other people, the body of Christ coming together, even with masks and in cars, listening to FM sermons. We need each other. And we need not just to be together, but to exercise our gifts together. And when we are not exercising our gifts, there is a deficit. A deficit. And this is true of all the parts. You may be saying, "Well, I'm not sure I really have a very important part to play." Well, Paul says, "I disagree. We need honored parts and less honored parts. We need big parts and little parts. And everyone is needed." Ben and I used to be involved in theater, and if you've been in theater for any length of time, somebody's going to quote Stanislavski at some point and say, quote, "There are no small parts, only small actors." Okay. There are no small gifts, only small Christians. Whatever part God has given you, play that part. That part is important. He describes them as weaker or less honorable or sometimes unpresentable, but every part is needed. And in fact, not only is the part needed, but this unity is such that when one person suffers, all suffer. That's the way the body works. Paul is describing what many of you have experienced in your own bodies. When one little part isn't quite right, everything is off. I love jogging and doing the races, and it kind of keeps my weight down and keeps my mood up and gives me a chance to pray and do all those kind of things. And I know that the time is coming when I can't do that anymore. And you know why I can't do that anymore? It's not because I'm old. People a lot older than me run races. It's because in this knee, they had to cut out just a little bit of cartilage. And now I'm almost bone on bone. And there'll come a time where I'm going to need a knee replacement. And the doctor told me, "You're running toward a knee replacement." I said, "Well, I'm going to keep running. But I know that's what I'm running to. That little beady piece of cartilage is now dominant in my mind. Because it's going to stop me from doing the things that I love." What's your little piece of cartilage? What's the thing in your life that is so small and yet so important? You are important to this body. This body needs you, your gift, in this place, at this time. When one suffers, all suffer. And that's how we see that the body is growing together, that we recognize that. In our families, in our church family, in our community, we see that when others suffer, it impacts me. You know, we've had some challenges in the church in America, but we know that the greatest challenges have come from other places. For the last few decades, Asia and Africa has been where the church has been most persecuted. Guess where the church is growing most rapidly? In Asia and Africa. God uses these things to bind us together, to grow us, to express care for others who are suffering around us. And so we express care for brothers and sisters because we are united to them. And this is one of the active things that many of us have striven to do in this community, is to see not only are we a body here, but we're connected to the body of Christ out there. There's one body of Christ in Lincoln. There aren't many. Only one. All right. Finally, the thing he closes with are the roles in Christ's body. And we've alluded to this, but now he talks about it more explicitly in these last few verses. We are the body and individual members of that body. He says to us collectively, you are the body of Christ. We are the physical presence of Jesus in the world right now, both as a group and, Paul says, as individual members. And by the way, when Paul writes about the being the temple of Christ, he uses it both ways as well, that the church collectively is the temple of Christ and you individually are the temple of Christ. We are his presence in the world right now. And as the church does its work, there are these wide variety of roles. There are powerful roles, apostles, prophets, teachers. And there are debates in the church about whether some of these roles are temporary or some are ongoing. But all these roles, apostles, prophets, and teachers, have the responsibility of communicating God's truth. They play a key role in the Great Commission, making disciples and teaching men and women to observe what Christ has commanded. So there are not just powerful roles, there are amazing roles. So he mentions miracles and healing and tongues. And again, as we think about these miracles, healings, and tongues, there are differences of opinion in the church, whether these were temporary things for the establishment of the church or ongoing gifts. But in any case, they are amazing gifts from God. My personal thought there is that a gift is something that can be exercised. And so if someone has these gifts, they won't have to claim it, they'll show it. And I don't see a lot of people showing us those kinds of things in the same way that it happened in the life of the early church. But that's another debate for another day. There are powerful roles. There are amazing roles. And for the first time, I want you to notice something else, though. There are functional roles. And this is, I want you to see right alongside of apostles and prophets and miracles and healing, then he comes and says, and by the way, helping. It makes the list. Helping. Administration. That makes the list. This is so crucial in the life of God. Every kind of gift, whatever gift that God has given you, it can be used for the glory of Christ in the kingdom of God. There are no small gifts. Only crucial and important gifts. Now, it's interesting. There are a lot of controversies in the life of the church for the last 2,000 years about the flashy gifts. When's the last time you heard a controversy about the gifts of helping? Probably not. Or you remember that big controversy about the gift of administration? Oh, yeah, I guess not. Now, having said that, ask any pastor, and I encourage you to do this, ask any pastor if they could have someone in their congregation with the gift, any of the flashy gifts, or if they could have one person with a gift of administration, and if they've been in ministry for any length of time, they'd realize they'd at least have to think about it. They'd at least have to think about it. Administration is a problem in so many ways. And we need the helpers. We need the encouragers. We need the administrators. We need you. Are they less noticed? Yes. Are they less important? Never. And so Paul closes this section with this ongoing rhetorical question. Do all have these gifts? And every time the answer is no. And then he says something kind of quizzical at the end here. He says, but I want you to earnestly desire the higher gifts. And this, again, is a debate in the life of the church. Is he's just saying, well, you don't all have these gifts. And now is Paul saying, and by the way, but you should desire these gifts. I don't think so. I think he's actually transitioning to the next chapter, chapter 13, which is all about love. And he's telling us, desire the higher gifts. And I'm going to show you, by the way, last sentence in chapter 12, and I will show you still a more excellent way. He's pivoting, and he's mentioning that all of these gifts, no matter how great you think they are, if it isn't bathed in love, they're worthless. Love binds it all together. I've done a lot of weddings, oftentimes use 1 Corinthians 13 in weddings, and it's a beautiful representation of love. No problem with using it in a wedding. I just want you to remember, though, that's not the primary meaning. It's a secondary meaning. The primary meaning is that when we live together in the, as the body of Christ, and we're all exercising our gifts as one unity, that needs to be bathed in love. That's what chapter 13 is primarily about. And if you read it in that light, I think it'll make a lot of sense. This is the more, chapter 13 is the more excellent way. But we need to be together. We need to be united. We need to not let our differences tear us apart. And we need to love each other. I was a young pastor, and I was frustrated by my congregation. And I went to a conference and met with an older pastor friend of mine, and he, hey, let's go for a jog together. And I really just wanted to vomit out all my thoughts about my congregation to him. And so we jogged and we talked, and then finally I just let it out. It's like, I am so tired of my congregation, and I gave all the reasons why I was upset with them and why they were coming up short. And I was waiting for him to kind of pat me on the back, say, oh, it's okay. Yeah, it's okay. Don't give up. I didn't get that. I got what I needed. And he stopped me and he looked me in the eye and he said, brother, you need to repent. You need to repent. God didn't give you these people to judge them. He gave you to serve them. Whoa. That's what I needed. What do you need today? What word? I'll guarantee you, whatever is the word that you need, you're going to hear it the next several weeks. About being together, about being alone, about unity, about confession, about everything that happens in life together. My friend was right. Life together won't be easy, but life together is the way that God will shape you, God will grow you, and God will teach you the way of love. May God do that for us. Make that your prayer. God, show me the way of love in this place, in this part of your body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your kindness in Christ, that you have not judged us, you have not looked at us in anger, but in love. You have bound us together, you have given us meaningful kingdom work to do. We are so grateful for that. Teach us this day to appreciate what it means to be your son, what it means to be your bride, what it means together to be your body. We pray in your name, amen.